Wonderfully Puzzled, Part 2, The Bible and Character.
God, we thank you that we could be here. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and the living out of these words be holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you. And may you open us to the possibility of using us for the transformation of the world. Amen. He didn't really love church. In fact, he went all throughout high school because his parents went. And of course, at the end of high school, he got caught up with graduation and all that excitement. And then he went to college. And at college, it began to open his eyes to all that church could offer. He had a great campus minister who built a relationship with him and invited him to services. Then he found a really nice church. The people were loving and caring. And then it happened. This strange calling he felt deep within his heart. This passion inside him that he couldn't quite find the words to articulate. So, an older woman helped him out and said, "You're called to the ministry." And from that day on, from the support of the church family, from his friends, from his family, he decided to set his course to become a pastor. And he did the most countercultural thing in the world. He spent 3 years getting a Master of Divinity to hopefully become a pastor one day. And as he sent away his applications to see where he would go, he sent away one to Yale Divinity School, and he was accepted. Not a bad school to do an MDiv at. But when he got there, in that New Haven atmosphere, in that atmosphere of intellectual rigors and that excitement of friendships and new possibilities for his life, all was good until his first class. And he took that first class, and the teacher passed out the syllabus. A syllabus is everything you have to accomplish in 16 weeks or you don't pass the course. And the teacher, you know, explained what would happen and the books that he would have to read and all the pages he would have to read. And then he said this: "There's a 10-page writing assignment in this class. They call this an exegesis paper, where you take a short passage of scripture and you write all that you possibly can on it. It's extremely hard work. It models what that young man will have to do every week for the rest of his life to fulfill this calling." And then it wasn't the page length, or it wasn't the sources he had to cite, or all the other requirements that got him. But Brevor Childs, that famous Old Testament scholar, stepped down from that podium, looked into the class's eye, and said this: "To interpret the Bible, you must become a deeper person." And the opposite is also true. To become a deeper person, you must interpret the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible to become deep people. We read the Bible to become people of character. We read the Bible so that God can use us to transform the world with God's love. Last week, we learned about sort of the content of the Bible, all 66 books. We learned about the creation of the world, and we learned about how God called people to God's self. God invited people to become what he called the people of God. And these people would go out and transform the world. Notice the language that the Bible uses in Genesis 12, to bless all the world. God creates, God restores, God redeems, so that every one of us can be a blessing to the world. And then we learned last week about the Bible, about, you know, what it is. That the Bible is not just a law book or a rule book, but the Bible is something that points us to God. It's a gift that we've been given to point us to an ever-deepening love relationship with God. Its words seem to snag us by the seat of our pants. Its words seem to comfort us when the chips are down. And God gives us every one of these books. We talked about the Song of Songs, love poetry in the heart of the Bible. We talked last week about the Psalms themselves, these prayers of the ancient Israelites that express the darkest depths of pain and the highest exaltation and glorious praises that the human can have. The Bible, a book that meets us wherever we're at on life's journey. And this week, we look at the Bible from the back to the front. So quite simply, we look as the symbol of the Bible. We look at the cross. Or we look at the story of Jesus as told to us by the gospel writers, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four gospels simply tell us the story of Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and then his resurrection. And as we come to this story, we are amazed about the way God continues to act throughout human history, inviting us, calling us, telling us that we are worth more than we ever could imagine. And the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us about how Jesus began his ministry. And Mark begins this way. Mark says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, repent is one of those really strange, churchy words that simply means to change your mind and to take a step with God in a different direction. And so, basically, this verse is the first time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus speaks. This is a shorthand summary where Jesus is saying, "Now is the time. I'm setting into motion my plan to transform the world." But what's fascinating is that Luke tells the story in a very different way. And Luke tells it this way. Luke says, Jesus, like every good Jewish boy, is sitting in church. And it happened to be that Jesus' family turned to read the scripture. The scripture comes to Isaiah 61, and Jesus steps up and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then guess what happened? Jesus sat down in his little pew, and all eyes fixed on Jesus. And he said this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know, that happens every Sunday in normal churches. So people got angry, of course, and kicked Jesus out of this church. But notice, again, this different way of setting the stage, but something big time is happening through Jesus. Something is being set into motion. And I have to admit, you do have favorites when it comes to the Bible. My favorite is John. Okay, so John tells a story completely different. John sets the story at a wedding. So it's at a wedding celebration, and you know, wedding celebrations are where we go and we celebrate the love between two people and their deep desire to commit for that love for all of their lives. It's a beautiful time. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of community. But then there's a problem at this wedding. They run out of wine. So Jesus' mother says, "Hey Jesus, they've run out of wine." And Jesus simply says, "What is this between you and me?" And the first lesson we learn, a lesson we need to etch in the memory of our brain, mama always knows best. And Jesus then proceeds to do exactly as his mother told him. And Jesus offers these six clay jars, and he puts water in them, and they turn into wine. Someone at the wedding says this. They say, this is the best one. You saved the best for last. This is not the convention in the ancient Middle Eastern world. And then a big celebration of the wine. And then this is said right at the end of the story. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So again, Jesus setting into motion through the symbol of a wedding that Jesus' kingdom or Jesus' movement is going to be about a celebration for the entire world, a blessing for the entire world. Then we come to the shortest. The Gospel of Matthew says it simply this way. Repent, church word again, change your mind, change your steps, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So, four different snapshots, but you get the feeling of the anticipation that there is something in the air that is climactic. God is working in this world to climax a climactic moment in history. And then we're invited to be a part of this new movement. Every single one of us, no matter where we are, no matter where we come from, we have the opportunity to be on God's team. But the question becomes, every movement has a sort of vision for who we are supposed to be. It has a sort of heart that it embodies to the world. So we look at, what is the heart of what Jesus was teaching? What is the heart of what it means to be the people of God? There's no better place to look for the heart of Jesus' teaching than the Sermon on the Mount. So we look today at only the first 10 verses of that incredible piece of writing. And it says, of course, blessed. And we're struck right away at the quality of the poetry, the blessed, the repetition of blessed. In the Greek, it uses the same letter, poor in spirit, meek, all the P's. So if we could hear it in Greek, we would hear the alliteration. And then of course, blessed, this wonderful word, it's makarios in Greek, and it means God's deep favor, God's deep gladness. It is, God is deeply happy when we follow in these ways, when we embody these kingdom virtues. Kingdom virtues. A virtue is something that's not a rule, it's a map that helps you steer in the right direction. A virtue doesn't tell you what job you should take, it tells you what type of person you should be at your job. So Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what we should do with this moment in our life in this moment, but Jesus gives us a way of being. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And now this simply means those who are powerless, those who are oppressed, and those of us who recognize the frailty and fragileness of all human life. And we could put this virtue real simply, those who are humble enough to believe that God could care for them and that God cares for all. The second is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, mourning is something we do when someone we love dies, but it's also something we do when something is changed that we once held dear. Mourning is about this type of change that we deeply want to see in our world. So it's that church word again, repentance. It's this desire deep within us to see ourselves changed and to see the world be a better place for all. Then we come to blessed are the meek. This word carries a poor connotation in contemporary English. It has a connotation of a doormat. But I really like the way one translator talks about it. It actually could be better tamed by God. It's this idea of disciplining ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God so that our actions are calculated, so that our actions are loving. So blessed are we when God's people embody the virtue of discipline. And then the next one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This word has the idea of dikaio. That's the Greek word. It has the idea of justice. And this is the idea of those public actions to make change. These are those type of people, you see, that hand out ballots for things to change, that go to the city council building and change things. They change things so that it's better for kids, so that it's better for senior citizens, so that our community and world become a place of love for all. Blessed are the justice seekers and kingdom people. People like me and you are called to be justice seekers. And blessed are the merciful. This word mercy has a rich connotation in the Bible, and it literally means to give someone a gift. So, you know, like this congregation does all the time, we give meals to other people when they are sick, when they are in surgery. We give gifts when people can't afford to have Christmas gifts. This is the exchange. This is someone deep in their heart who has compassion and who has forgiveness, who believes in the best in every human being. God's people are merciful, compassionate, forgiving. The next one is, blessed are the pure in heart. Now this one is, you know, those people that say what they mean what they say. Those people whose words and actions match. They have a kind of soul power to them, because what they say in private is how they live in public. God's people are to be people like this. People who live from the inside out. People of integrity. The next one. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are those people who walk into a room and have that ability to calm everyone in that room. That sturdiness and that belief in people to reconcile them to one another, to reconcile them to God, and to reconcile them to the beautiful earth, the beautiful land that we have. Peacemakers. Kingdom people are peacemakers. And lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those people who, even when the chips are down, when they're at the bottom of life, they endure. They stand strong. Kingdom people endure. So when I take a step back and I look at the cross and I look at that heart and I remember that all of these virtues are birthed out of love, divine love. We're compelled by love, not fear and guilt, manipulation, but love to take a step towards God's kingdom virtues, to see our lives in a different way. And then if I could be honest with you, I look up there and I think about these virtues and I think, that's a big vision. And there's often days where I feel like it's two steps forward and one step back. Nah, let me be even more honest. It's one step forward and two steps back. And I can get discouraged and feel like I can't fulfill this. But then I remember, we are a part of a bigger story. We are a part of someone who did all these things, who fulfilled this, someone who came before us. Jesus, in the Gospels, it tells us, was humble and humbled his life even to death on the cross. Jesus had this passion inside for the world to change. Jesus had a discipline. When things got tough in day-to-day life in Palestine, he went away to the wilderness. He took time to pray, to fish with his buddies. Jesus was a justice seeker. He took his battle to the temple itself and called out the religious hypocrisy of his days. He was a justice seeker. And Jesus, he also was merciful. How many stories are there of the New Testament of Jesus meeting with those who are socially outcasted? The sinners, right? The tax collectors. Jesus was compassionate to all who he came into contact with. And then, Jesus, of course, is a peacemaker. Most of all, bringing us peace with God, but also peace with one another, calming the storms of our lives. Sometimes the wine drops. And then lastly, of course, Jesus endured. He endured persecution, betrayal, false accusations, and he died upon a cross. And in 3 days, of course, he resurrected from this cross, giving us a new sense of power, a life-giving spirit that infuses our minds and our hearts and our hands to the world. So we live in the reality of a big time story, of a God we seek to imitate. That's what it means to be Christian, follower of Christ, to imitate Jesus in our daily actions. And it's going to look different for where you work at and where I work at and where all of us in our families, but we have this virtue, this compass or map that leads us in the right direction of lives full of integrity. And the wonder of it all is that God uses us, God's kingdom people, to transform the world. God didn't do it all by himself, but God invites every single one of us in this incredible journey of wonder and awe to meet needs with love, to give gifts, to be justice seekers, to be peacemakers. And we get the thrilling adventure of watching a new world come about. Because we follow the God of reversals. If you look at the end of each one of those verses that we read, there's echoes everywhere that a new world is coming. Mourners are comforted. The meek are inheriting the earth. Those hungering and thirsting are filled. People will be called children of God. People will see God, and those who are persecuted endure. God's great reversal is happening every day, the echoes of which we inherit and we live forth for God. So, why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible to become deep people. We read the Bible to become people of character. We read the Bible so that God can use us to transform the world. And all we have to do is take one step at a time. Amen.